Hey guys, welcome back to the channel. This sermon's about calling upon the name of the Lord. How does a person get saved? There's different opinions and things of that nature out there. I hope to clarify some things going through this doctrine. But look, at the end of the day, a person is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved because they have made Jesus Christ the object of their faith. That's it, okay? No works involved, nothing of that nature. And I'm going to explain this in the sermon. The reason why when we are out preaching the gospel, the reason why we lead people in a prayer, okay, it's to solidify everything that we've taught them, okay? It's a tool that we use to gauge whether or not we've gone through the gospel correctly and whether or not the person's actually receiving it. There have been times where I've given somebody the gospel, they say they believe it, and I go through the prayer with them and they start to hold up or they're like, I don't want to quite say that. Okay. I take that opportunity to be like, okay, you know, this person really didn't believe. Yeah, they, maybe I need to go over a certain point again or be more thorough, be more clear. Okay. But again, at the end of the day, a person is saved when they believe, when they're converted, they're born again. Okay. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that through the Bible. Next week, we're going to do a real-time study of people actually getting saved in the Bible. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I want to leave you with this quote here. Okay. Faith is believing what you can't see. And the reward of faith is seeing what you are believing. Here's Brother Josh reading from his favorite book, Joshua chapter number 24. God bless.
Joshua chapter number 24, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Brother Ryan, would you please pray for us?
All right, amen. All right, so I want you to remember these words and phrases, okay? Choose, turned, call upon, get baptized, your election, and submit to the righteousness of God, and I'll even throw in, ask of him, okay? You see, why come out with that? Because those are all phrases and words having to deal with conversion. And what we're going to talk about this evening is the subject of calling upon the name of the Lord. What does the Bible say? I guess there's a lot of controversy about this, you know, in the online world or whatnot. But it is what it is. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about this. A couple months ago, I was actually going to preach this, and I purposely did something a little bit different out soul winning. I ran into a guy that goes to Stonehenge Church. Or maybe it's Stone Hill. Maybe that's the actual name. Doesn't really matter. They're all the same. And I'm going to read you just basically a synopsis of the conversation that I had with this guy. And we're going to figure out what the deal is. So he tells me, knocking this guy's door, I was by myself. Okay, it was during the soul winning challenges that we'd had. And, you know, he says, hey, you know, I'm from Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It's going around inviting people to church. Goes, oh, great, man. That's awesome. I go to church too. It tells me he goes to Stonehenge. Goes, okay, cool. I was like, so you'd say you're a believer? I said, yeah, definitely. He used the word deaf. He said, deaf. And I was thinking, like, deaf. Like, that's another slang term I'm going to have to go home and look up. The only thing I could come to the conclusion of is it means definitely. Okay? I said, cool. So do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? He said, yeah, I do believe that. I said, great. Do you believe the Bible is true? I said, of course. You know, why would I call myself a Christian if I didn't? And I said, awesome, man. Well, if you were to die right now, okay, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And he says, ooh, that's a good question. I wrote that down. Ooh, that's a good question. So I'm not 100% sure. I'm pretty sure. I mean, I hope so. Okay. And of course, you know how the question or how the conversation went after that. He basically didn't have time to get into it. But the point is, something was missing from this guy's testimony. Said he believed. Okay. Said he believed, said he was a believer, said he was a Christian. But when it came down to actually 100% knowing that he was saved, he couldn't give me an answer. He did not know. So the question is, how does somebody get to this point to confess and say they believe only to yet confess later on that they aren't sure, meaning they don't really believe? And we're going to get into this. Okay. Remember, there's a big difference between the word believe and no. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, like in John chapter 4. We're going to look at that later, okay? But there's a big difference between believing something is true versus knowing something or knowing facts, or even we could just say having a head knowledge of something, okay? And that's the case with this kid. That's what had happened here. It's tragic. The reason why this kid didn't believe is because he had never heard. The reason why he never heard is because no one had ever preached him the gospel. The reason why no one had ever preached him the gospel is because no one until that day apparently had been sent unto him. Get my drift? Where did I get that from? I got that from Romans chapter number 10. And we've all heard this. We've all heard of the sinner's prayer attacks. And, you know, I understand why people attack this, okay? And it's because sometimes you'll go out, give somebody the gospel, they say they believe, they pray with you, you see them 1 year later, 12 months later, and you ask them the question, hey, if you were to die right now, where'd you go? I'm like, I don't know, hopefully heaven, but I'm not sure, can anyone know? It's like you never even talk to them, okay? And so what happens is you get these other clowns out here that say, well, see, that's because there has to be works. That's because there has to be evidence. That's because there has to be true repentance. And that's because you have to do this, this, and this. And because you led someone in a prayer, that's the reason why they didn't get saved. You guys have all heard this. It's not true, though. Look, there are churches out there, okay? I've been to Baptist churches where people do a sloppy job. Like, they'll go around and just be like, oh, hey, you know, we're from such and such Baptist church. Go out and, you know, inviting folks and preaching the gospel. Are you a believer? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they're like, okay, cool. And they just assume, just based off of that, that the person is saved, okay? Come to find out, most of the time, unfortunately, they are not. We've also seen the other side of this where somebody just says, hey, you know, yeah, I believe, but I'm not 100% sure. And you give them a couple of, you know, a couple of assurance verses and they're like, okay, that makes sense. And then, you know, you go back to your church and say, oh, I got a couple people confirmed. Our old IFB church used to do that. They would count salvations and then they would count assurances, if that makes sense. They would count assurance. They'd count both and say, okay, well, I gave three people assurance and I met a couple people that were saved. And then I gave, you know, the gospel to X amount of people and they all believed it, you know. Our job as believers, the reason why, and I'll revisit this here at the end, but the reason why we use a sinner's prayer is because we are trying to do two things when we give the gospel. We want to be clear and we want to be thorough. So in essence, we're doing this to provide a spiritual CT scan. Okay? There's physical CT scans that x-ray your brain and x-ray, you know, parts of your body to find out what's going on. That's what we're doing when we're giving somebody the gospel. And an excellent way to do that is through the prayer that we give people at the end. Now, let me just bring this up here. What happens if somebody, let me see here. How do I say this? So it goes like this. People say, well, okay, let me ask you this. What happens if somebody believes, but they didn't call? So what happens if you're giving someone the gospel? Okay, you get to Romans 10, you get all the way through that. They say they believe that. Okay, they believe it. They've changed their mind. And they drop dead. But then what happens? Okay, we'll answer that. It's silly. I shouldn't even have to bring that up, but it's apparently a thing. Now, you're in Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at a verse here in just a moment. But I just want to read you a couple of definitions here. I want to read you the definition of believing and the definition of knowing. Okay, so believing, what is that? Well, according to the dictionary, it's the state of mind that involves having confidence in something without absolute proof. Okay, I like to go to Hebrews 11:1, which says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I like to take it a step further sometimes and explain it like this. Okay, faith is believing what we cannot see. And the reward of faith is seeing what we believe. Okay, so let me say that again. So faith is believing what we can't see, but the reward of faith is seeing what we believe. Okay? And understanding that, I think, is going to help you out immensely and just across the board with this doctrine. Now, what is knowing? Well, knowing is a state of mind that involves having factual information or evidence about something. And again, sometimes these can be used interchangeably, but they do have and will have different applications, okay? So, and when I say there's a difference between believing and knowing, okay, what I'm talking about is that head knowledge. So, for example, say you give somebody the gospel, next year you go back and you're like, I remember praying with this person and they don't have a clue, okay? That doesn't mean that you necessarily did a bad job. People have free will. Sometimes people just go through the motions because they don't want to offend you. So they'll just listen to you. They'll gain the understanding. They'll gain the head knowledge. And then they'll follow through with the prayer, go back inside, and just go about life as usual. Okay. But what that means is there was no actual conversion. Okay. Yeah, they called upon the Lord, but they didn't believe. Okay. They did not believe. Therefore, they were not saved. So let's talk about this. Going back to that testimony that I shared with you at the beginning, what was missing from this guy's testimony here? You're going to find it right here in this verse. Look at verse number 15. So the Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," now look at this next word, "choose." Okay, remember that, choose. "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So understand something here, okay? There is a selection. There is a choice that needs to be made. And every human being has to make this choice practically, okay? So what is the choice in this passage here? Okay, well, it's either you're going to believe and serve false gods, lowercase g, or the true God, uppercase G. Very simple to understand. Joshua's command, his challenge to the people was, hey, make that selection, make that determination, okay? Choose who you are going to serve. Now go back to Genesis chapter number 4. So backwards in that Bible of yours and go to Genesis chapter number 4. Now, none of us in here would say, and I've never had this said to me, well, okay, so I have to choose. Well, that's a work, and I'm just saved by believing. So guess what? You have a nice day. You're preaching a false gospel, okay? No, you actually have to make the mental fortitude to choose who you are going to serve. Okay, now let's look at that other word. So I said, hey, remember these words and phrases. Okay, I said choose, call, meaning call upon, and of course, turned. We're going to get to that here in a moment. Your election of submitting to the righteousness of the Lord. And there's many others, but that's what we're going to look at today. So Genesis chapter 4, you already know where we're going to look. We're going to look at verse number 26, okay? This is the first time in the Bible that you see this phrase that gets attacked so often for some reason, and that is call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 26, the Bible says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men," and here it is, "to call upon the name of the Lord." So you read from Genesis chapter 1, you get through chapter 2, chapter 3. What do you discover? Well, you discover a huge change in the humanity that God had created. Man died in chapter 3 because of the violation, because of sin, because of the transgression. And when man died, man then was going to have to, from that point on, make a choice whom he was going to serve. And so through the process of time here, you get to chapter number 4, you read about Cain killing Abel, okay? And then, of course, at the end of this verse here, we see at this point in human history, did men begin to make a choice because they now realize, they now understand, it is clear I have to choose who I am going to serve. And how did they choose? They chose by calling. What does that mean? What happened to these people, okay? You go read through Genesis chapter number 6. These people who called became known as what? The sons of God, okay? Not all male, okay? Sons of God, they're sons of men. And we've gone into this before. Genesis chapter 6 mentions these two groups. You have the sons of God, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, but you also have the daughters of men. That's just a reference to heathens, unsaved people, okay? So again, back to Genesis 4, there is a choice that man has to make. So man called upon the name of the Lord, meaning he chose the Lord. What happened? What was the result? They became something, okay? There was a change. God imputed something unto them. He changed them into what? To his family. They became the sons of God. That's evidenced by that reference that's found so many times in the Bible, sons of God. Now go to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. I think what you're going to find when you see this is that if you believe, you have received. Okay, that's another word I probably should have wrote up there is received. If you've believed, you've received. And if you've received, then you have called. Okay, I've never met anyone in any of our churches that's ever said, but I have heard this is out there. I just haven't quite confirmed, or maybe you guys know, that said, well, if you believe this, okay, and you don't repeat after me exactly like I say, then you're not saved. I've never heard anybody saying that, anybody doing that. And what you're going to find this evening is that if somebody's believed, you're going to find, if you dig hard enough, you're going to find there was a calling. If anybody says, oh, there's no calling, okay, then guess what? We got a big problem because that person's not saved. So, and I'll demonstrate all of this for you. Now, let's look at something here in Acts chapter number 11. Look at verse 19. Verse number 19. The Bible says this, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to come, but unto the Jews only. Remember, they got stuck in this cycle of just preaching to the Jews. They figured that was the low-hanging fruit. Now look at verse number 20. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so this is obviously very pleasing to God. Look at the next verse. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Okay, so finally, like Jesus said, hey, go to everybody, man, the whole world, not just Jews, okay, all people. And the hand of the Lord, verse 21, was with them, and a great number believed. You see that word there? A great number believed. What did they believe? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed the preaching that was going on. They were making a choice. There was a receiving. There was a calling. There was all of those phrases that we're going to look at this evening, okay? Now, look at this next phrase here. Look at the last part of the sentence. So after they believed, what happened? And turned unto the Lord, okay? Turned unto the Lord. Another way that you could say that is they believed and called. There was a conversion. These people became born again. They did not just acquire head knowledge of the gospel and think, oh, you know, I'm good to go now. I get what the Bible says. No, there was actual true conversion that took place here. This was a calling. The Bible just uses the word turn. Yeah, you say, well, no, they turned from sin. No, that's not what it says. Okay? They turned from trusting in whatever it was that they were trusting in to trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've never heard anyone say, hey, you know, that's adding works to the Bible, okay? Because it says believe and turn. Nobody says that. We read this and understand the process of conversion, which is very quick. What is it? It's a preacher is sent. He goes and communicates the word of God. A person hears that word of God and decides, you know what? There is a choice to make. What I'm believing right now is not correct. Okay, therefore, I need to choose the right thing, which is what this guy is saying, which is what is written down here, which is what is from God. Okay, when they make that decision and they believe it in their hearts, okay, that is conversion. They are receiving the truth. They are turning unto the Lord. They are calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay, now this might sound like I'm bashing prayer, and it's absolutely not the case whatsoever. We'll get into that. But I just wanted you to see that right there, that these people believed and turned unto the Lord. It doesn't say they turned from sins or anything like that, but there was a turning. That's the Bible trying to tell you something, and that is conversion. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Okay. A lot of times the Bible will do that. It'll give you a word like that and then a synonym next to it so that you understand on a deeper level what's taking place here. They're not just like, oh, I believe what you're saying, you know, like with a head knowledge, okay? But no, they got saved. They're all in. They are getting converted wholeheartedly. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 4. So look at what Paul says here. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What does that mean? That is a choosing. At some point in time, everybody in here has to make the choice to choose the Lord. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, we're going to look at that, but it involves asking. It involves calling on the name of the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 9. So same book. We're going to look at a few passages here, but Acts chapter number 9. And let's look at this phrase one more time about turning to the Lord. So let's start here. Let's just look at verse 32 real quick. Verse 32, the Bible says, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda And Saran saw him, now look at this, and turned to the Lord. See how it just says turn to the Lord there? Okay, you as the reader by now, having gone through the book of John, should understand what that means. That is a conversion. That conversion, though it doesn't say, does include calling upon the name of the Lord, electing God, selecting God, receiving his free gift, okay? And I like to use this analogy, you know, because it's kind of, no analogy is perfect, but In-N-Out Burger, during the wintertime when it rains, okay, they'll put out a sign that says free hot chocolate to everybody under the age of 12, okay? I think that's what it is. We'll just go with that, okay? Free hot chocolate to everyone under the age of 12. Now, some people go through that line. Some kids go through that line. Some parents go through that line and just assume, well, because it's free, I'm just going to automatically receive it, okay? Now, what happens when you go through that line, you order your food, you pay for it, but you don't say anything. What happens? Do you get the hot chocolate? Does that 12 and under, do those children get the hot chocolate? No, because it says for all who ask, okay? So again, the person who just drives through there assuming, well, just because it's free, they'll just automatically look in the car and say, oh, well, kid's in there, I'll just give it to you. No, it says ask, okay? So the first group that goes through there that doesn't ask, they just know what the sign says. They might tell you, oh, I believe they were going to give you blah, blah, blah. No, you knew some information and you didn't follow the instructions. That's what's happening, okay? Now, the other person who goes through there reads the sign and says, oh, we're giving out free hot chocolate. Ask for it and you'll get it, okay? And they go through and they say, oh, hey, by the way, I've got two 11-year-olds in here. Can I get two hot chocolates? What happens? Bam, here you go. It's free, okay? Now, what do they have to do? They have to receive it. They have to accept it, okay? They have to turn their bodies out to the window here and grab the hot chocolate and bring it in. So, back to the verse here, verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saran saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, I don't think that they just saw this guy and they're just like, oh, wow, okay, I understand all manner of doctrine. I understand completely everything about salvation. But obviously, these guys have been preaching to everybody and he would have been there to answer questions and to talk about what had happened. I'm sure people were like, whoa, how is this that you're able to now arise and take your bed? Like, what's going on here, okay? Well, Peter would have clarified, hey, this is a work of Jesus Christ and would have proceeded to preach the gospel. I mean, look, you already got through Acts chapter 2 by the time you've gotten here. I mean, how many times does the Bible have to spell it out 100% for us? You know, you should be able to look at that and be like, okay, this means they believed, they got saved, they heard, they went through the whole process, which is, like I said, very quick, okay? It's a very quick process. You hear the word of God, because somebody preached the word of God, you decide in your heart to believe that, and you get saved, right? We all know that people get saved by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just kind of give you a little tidbit for thought here. Go to Romans chapter number 8. This is kind of like a little bit of a commercial break, but just some food for thought here. I just thought this was interesting. Romans chapter number 8, we're going to look at verse number 15. We're going to go right back to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, actually. But one thing real quickly out of Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 15. Paul writes this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. And that cry there, okay, is present tense, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A crying is a calling. So technically speaking, we're always calling to the Lord in our new man. Just some food for thought there, okay? I'm not saying anything. Don't read between the lines here, but go back to Acts chapter number 2. It's just something for you to think about in regards to the study. Acts chapter number 2. Now let's look at another phrase regarding conversion. Acts 2:36, the Bible says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, so get the picture here. What's Peter doing? He's preaching the Bible. He's trying to get people saved. He's preaching the word of God that he has there. Verse 37, now when they heard this, now heard what? Well, they heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, if anybody asks you, hey, well, why do your church lead people in a prayer? That's not in the Bible. Show me where that's at in the Bible. You know why we lead people in a prayer? Because you don't want to leave them hanging right here. Okay, if you were to just give them information and not tell them what to do, like what the Bible says, okay, if you were to just stop, just go give the gospel to somebody, don't actually do this, but just get to like Revelation 10:9, okay, and then just walk away, that person's probably going to be like, okay, like, whoa, was this a believe? But like, you know what I mean? Like they're going to be like thinking like, well, is there something I'm supposed to, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I know you said no works, but like, this just doesn't seem quite complete. You know what I mean? So it's like, well, what does Peter do? Okay, what does Peter do because of the question that they asked, because they've been pricked in their heart by the word of God, which was preached to them because he was sent? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Okay, and of course, that's another word for turn, change your mind. Okay, choose. Now look what he says next. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that water baptism doesn't give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is a dry baptism, if you will. Okay, this is a what? What is Peter saying? Well, because they said, well, what do? He says, be baptized. He's telling them to get converted, okay? And again, a thorough study of the entire book of Acts is, you know what you're going to come away with? That Peter told them exactly what to do, okay? That you have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to choose the Lord. There has to be that choosing, that receiving, that selection, that decision, that choice, calling, that you saying, hey, I want to be in the kingdom of God. That has to happen. So again, essentially what Peter's doing here is telling them to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that what Ananias did to Paul? He's like, get up and get baptized, you know, wash away your sins. We know water baptism doesn't wash away sins. He's telling them to get up and get converted. He's like, you just heard Jesus, okay? Jesus told me to come to you. He's like, what are you doing? Get up here and get saved right now. That's what he's telling them to do, okay? That's what Peter is telling these people to do. So when people say, well, what gives you the authority to actually go around to people and lead them in prayer and try to get them saved? Well, it's the Great Commission, okay? We're told to go out and get people baptized, meaning get them saved, place them into the body of Christ. And clearly you do that by explaining, by helping them with that decision to make a choice to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 39. So these guys are going to get converted. Look at this. Verse 39 says, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, so get the picture here. Verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort. A lot of times that's implied in a lot of these different stories in the Bible. Okay, the Bible doesn't give us every single word of every single conversation. A lot of times it'll just give you a word and you're supposed to study enough to understand what that means. Okay, now here's the result. Verse 41, then. Okay, so after Peter tells him, hey, call upon the Lord, be baptized. Okay, make that choice. Make that selection. Okay, look at what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. So not all of them did, but they that gladly received his word. Look at this, receiving here. What happens when they receive? They made that choice. They called. They said, okay, we're all in here. We're trusting on the Lord. They that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. Okay. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the conversion took place because Peter told them to call, to get converted. Say, oh, you're injecting that word call there. No, I'm not. And you'll see that here in just a second. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Okay. Remember, our goal here is the CT scan, a spiritual CT scan. We want to clearly and thoroughly preach the gospel so that they understand that. And I think the prayer that we give people, lead people in, is just the perfect way to actually seal that deal, to make sure that they believe it. And nobody ever does this. Nobody's ever like, okay, because you said these words, that's how you know you're saved. I've never heard anybody do that, okay? What do we always tell them? Like, it's not the words that save you, it's the belief in your heart, okay? So, again, like I said during the soul winning class that we had here, the soul winning seminar, the prayer does a lot of things. It gives people a format on how to pray because a lot of people don't know how to pray. So you're teaching them their first prayer, okay? You're helping them have a moment to solidify in their minds the day that they got born again because they believed the gospel, okay? And also that prayer also clarifies the teaching, okay? You know, if you're, say, in your prayer, you know, you're talking about turning, you know, I reject the Catholic Church. I heard somebody do that recently. It was funny. Like, I'm rejecting what the Catholic Church is teaching, and they start squivering or they don't say it. Then that kind of gives you, like, a little tool, doesn't it? It gives you a little red flag. Oh, You know, maybe the person actually doesn't believe, you know, what they're saying, and maybe we need to revisit some things. So again, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The more we can get them to speak, the more we can audit what they believe. Okay, so that's another great point why we pray with people at the door. Again, we're not going to let people tell us, oh, you're adding works, blah, blah, blah. It's like, man, shut up. Okay, I don't know how somebody got to the point to where they just sliced Romans 10, 13, but it happened, so... Romans 10, look at verse number 3. So the Bible says right here, for they, talking about Israel, remember chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthetical statement within the book of Romans. When we study Romans, I'll get more heavily into that, but he's talking about Israel here, and he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now look at this. Having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's salvation. It's the Holy Ghost, okay? It's being born again. All these things are like synonymous with each other. And he's saying, hey, these people went out and they sought their own way. They preferred the religion of human achievement and probation and the do, and the constant works. That's what they have chosen, okay? He's saying, and they have rejected to submit themselves. That's another way of saying to call upon the Lord, to get baptized, to choose, to receive, to accept, to be born again, however you want to put it, okay? Look at that. Having not submitted themselves. How do you submit yourselves unto the righteousness of God? Again, you hear the word of God, you decide to believe the word of God, and you get saved. You say, that's it. I'm choosing the Lord. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says that if, because it's your choice. Why do you think that word if is in there? Okay? Because it signifies that you have a choice. Again, God's not like heaven, hell, hell, heaven, hell. You know, he's not up there doing that cherry-picking thing that the Calvinists love to talk about. No, he says that if, okay, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. It's a guarantee. People say, well, what if you believe but you don't confess with your mouth? Well, I guarantee you at some point you will, and I also guarantee that if you didn't confess with your mouth because somebody was mute, that you did it inside of your heart. I guarantee you that. Otherwise, you didn't truly believe. You had a knowledge experience is what you had. This is why sometimes we go back around to people's neighborhoods and they're like, oh, I talked to you last year. Yeah, I'm doing good at repenting on my sins. Yeah, it's going well, okay? That's why they never believed, okay? But look at how he clarifies. Again, verse 10, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It never says with the mouth somebody's, you know, grafted into salvation or anything like that. He says, no, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man chooses to accept righteousness, which is imputed by God. It is given to us from God, okay? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he goes on here to say, for if the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? That call upon him. Okay, that call upon him. That ask him for salvation. Now, are there a lot of people out there that call upon him that aren't saved? Of course. I just gave you an example at the beginning of the service. That happens all the time. Now, are there people that believe but haven't called? No, that doesn't exist. That's not a thing. Okay, that is not a thing. Because belief, when you read that here in the Bible, it signifies conversion. It signifies that you made the choice in your heart to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. Meaning saying, I want this. I choose this. Okay, that is a calling. Okay, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that in there if you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord? Okay, but that begs the next question. Well, what does that mean to call? Like, can somebody call upon the name of the Lord if they're not a believer? They can, but he's probably not going to hear you unless you're like the guy in Acts chapter 10 that did alms and the Lord heard him. But that's a subject for another day, okay? Look at this here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, so that belief. Okay, where does that come from? It comes from hearing the word of God and making that decision in your heart, saying, this is true. and I want this, okay? That's why Peter said when they were like, they were pricked in their hearts, right? So like on the verge of believing, like we know this is true, like, but what do? He's like, be baptized, every single one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is he telling them? Hey, make that selection now. Call upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's saying. The thief on the cross, a perfect example. He called upon the name of the Lord, did he not? Did he say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? The Lord said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Yeah, oh, but he didn't have, I heard somebody say this. They said, the guy was actually saved earlier on in his life, and he just wanted to say that to the Lord just so that he could have assurance. Okay, that's... That has nothing to do with the sermon. That's just absolutely ridiculous. It's not the case. Why is that in the Bible? Because salvation is easy. Okay, it doesn't have to be this long, elaborate prayer. Nobody's ever said that. There are people, I guarantee, that you have given the gospel to and said, do you want to pray? And you try to get that final seal of the deal. And they've said no, and they've gone inside, and they believed it, and they got saved. I've seen that happen with a lot of people in here where the person's like, yeah, I believe that. I don't believe this other junk. Okay. And they don't want to pray because they're shy, or somebody came home and shut the conversation down. That person got saved. Because if in their heart they elected God, they submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God and said, okay, I believe this. This is now my truth. I'm putting my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they did that in their hearts, okay, then they're saved. Now, you can pray to the Lord in your heart. There's tons of examples in the Bible of God reading people's thoughts. Okay. For example, Abraham and Sarah. Did not the Lord say that Sarah did laugh within herself? I mean, how many times did Jesus reason with people because he was reading their thoughts as he was right in front of them? They're just like, what the heck's going on here? Okay. So yes, that's the thing. I've never heard anybody, to the best of my knowledge, I might change this later. I got to look at my storybook. I've never heard anybody say it has to be audible. Okay. Well, then you might as well say it has to be English. And how many words does it have to be? You know what I mean? This calling is an election. It's a choice. Okay. It's you saying, hey, this is what I want. And again, Ananias and Paul, perfect example of somebody telling another person, hey, guess what? You need to choose the Lord. You need to call upon him right now for your salvation. Peter telling the people that he was preaching to in Acts chapter 2, hey, be baptized. That's synonymous with saying, hey, call upon the name of the Lord, okay? Because they're already believing this, okay? They're making that distinction. They're making that choice within their hearts at that moment. So verse number 14, again, remember this passage right here that we're reading. It explains the process of how a person gets saved. But he goes backwards. He's like, how are they going to call if they don't believe? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? So the question is, hey, do you need a preacher? Does a person have to hear? If you say no, like a lot of the new evangelicals and the Protestants and so on and so forth, how does a person get saved? Well, some of them say, well, it's just by election. You just come to the knowledge because you were chosen beforehand. Other people will say, well, you just kind of realize it. You there's enough truth out there. Everybody's heard it. Everybody's heard the name of Jesus. You can just hear the word Jesus and, oh, okay, I'm saved now. No. You got to preach the gospel to people. That's his point here. And when you preach the gospel, a person has a choice that they need to make. Okay, so verse 15, after he says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, and that sent there, what's implied there? Well, somebody needs to send people out. That means there has to be organization. There has to be training that takes place. And that training is going to involve a plan with clarity and thoroughness. Again, our job is to administer a spiritual CT scan on people so that we can do the best job that we possibly can to give them the gospel so that when we walk away, no matter what happens, okay, no matter what happens, we know that we did the best job that we could. We gave them the clear and concise presentation of the gospel. Whether or not they believed it is really, a lot of times you're just not going to know. You're just not going to know. They say they believe it, but it's up to them. Remember, it is their choice. It's not the word. I've heard just about everybody in here too. When you're giving somebody the prayer, you're always like, it's not the words that save you. It's the belief in your heart. Everybody in here always says that. So I'm not sure where this beef is coming from. I guess I just don't fully understand it, but look at verse number 15 again. So, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then, of course, he quotes Isaiah in verse 16. Look at verse 17. So here's the summary of this. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, faith is believing what you can't see, and the reward of that faith is seeing what you believe. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So look, again, people that say, oh yeah, I heard a voice from God, or I just got saved, you know? Not everybody remembers the exact time they got saved, especially a lot of our kids. A lot of our kids just grew up hearing sermon after sermon after sermon, you know? And they just, you know, I got saved, I don't know, I think it was 5 or 6, you know? I mean, with our kids, obviously, we sat down and we made sure, you know? I'll never forget when the first time I gave the gospel to Kenley, Caden was standing right there. I walked around the corner and he goes, Kenley, you better have believed every single word that daddy just said. And she's like, I did, Caden, I did believe it. You know what's funny though, is like she knew everything. She's like, yeah, like she's finishing the gospel for me at, what were you, 6 years old or something like that? I did the same thing to Kylan. She's like, yeah, I believe this. Now leave me alone, you know? Obviously, it's our job to cement the fact, you know? So we did the whole soul winning thing on them as well, but they already knew a lot of this information and honestly believed it, you know? But when they got to that age, we just wanted to make sure. And, you know, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Okay, we want to make sure that they actually call upon the name of the Lord because we love our kids. Well, we love these people out here too, and we don't want to see people go to hell. So again, we're going to administer a clear and thorough presentation. And one of the ways that we do that is by leading them in a prayer, okay? And again, we always tell them, it's not the, if you're just saying this and you don't believe it in your heart, all you're doing is communicating words with knowledge. That's it. That's all you're doing. This means nothing. You're not saved. It's the belief that saves you. We're doing this to give you a moment to remember the moment you got saved. And obviously, it helps us to clarify the teaching. And again, you know, when you're going through that prayer and you're leading that person, if they're starting to like maybe skip things and they're just like, you know, I've done that before. I've prayed with somebody and, you know, and I say like, I'm not trusting in my works. And they're like, oh, you know, and I can tell they don't quite believe that. I'm like, oh, you know what? You know what? I can tell there's some hesitation there. You don't quite believe that, do you? And so, I'm just not sure. Then I bounce, you know, that's it. Or I try to leave them with a couple more verses, a couple more truths. But again, it is a tool. It is a valuable tool that we use in this church to get people saved, to help get people saved. Go to John chapter 1. We're almost done. We're just going to look at two more quick passages here, John 1 and John 4, and then we'll be done for the evening. So, you know, another thing that I hope I made clear there is when somebody believes the word of God, okay, and they have elected God, they have chosen God, they're saved, okay? It's not the words that do it. The reason why we use the words is to just, again, is to help them, is to help us to clarify what we taught, you know? I bet nobody who argues with this would ever go to Ananias and say, hey, you know, I don't like how you did that there with Paul on the road. I don't like how you told him to get up and to call upon the name of the Lord for the remission of sins, you know? That's not how we do it. It's just, you're just supposed to know it. You're supposed to just believe, okay? And of course, it is believe, but believing entails calling because when you actually believe, you have made the selection. You have made that choice, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. They're one. So you can't just say, what if a person believes, but they don't call? That's impossible because if you believed, you've called, you've elected, you've selected, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have asked. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. What does John say here? But as many as what? Received him. How do we receive him, okay? Well, again, by calling upon him after hearing the word of God, believing. It's a package deal, okay? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that, what does that say? Believe on his name. So again, you'll often find that in the Bible. Believe and they turned. Believe and they received, okay? It's all one package deal. And look at the result here again in verse 13. Which were born. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay, so when someone believes, oh, I hear this, I'm pricked in my heart. What do? Hey, get baptized. Call upon the name of the Lord. Make that choice right now. There's nothing wrong with trying to help somebody do that on the spot. Hey, what's the result? Well, if they truly receive it, then guess what? They become the sons of God. They become born again. The same thing you see in Genesis chapter 4. The same thing you see in all parts of the Bible. Last passage, John chapter number 4. In John chapter number 4, look at verse number 9. John 4, verse number 9, this is a passage I don't think a lot of critics typically like to go to on this subject, but I could be wrong. Verse 9, this is Jesus with a woman at the well, says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's eternal life. He's like, if you knewest the gift of God and who, very important word there, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Okay. Thou wouldest have, what does that say there? What's the next three words? Asked of him. If you knew what? Okay, somebody's preaching the Bible, saying, hey, it's a free gift, comes from God, death, burial, resurrection, all that stuff, okay? And they get pricked in their heart again. They know, like, okay, this is true here. This is, they're in that process. I'm believing that this is true. If you know that, what does he say? What is that knowing the gift of God and the asking of him, what does that lead to? It leads to a person believing, becoming a believer, born again, converted. That's what this leads to. But why does Jesus say, thou wouldest have asked of him, he would have given thee living water? Okay, because, again, we have to select him. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why. You hear the word of God, you ask him to save you, he saves you, okay? Whether that's done verbally, that depends, you know? Maybe if somebody is mute, they can't do it verbally, they're going to do it in their heart. Maybe somebody's shy, they can't do it verbally, they're going to do it in their heart, they're going to do it in their mind. But at some point in a person's life, if they're saved, if they believe, they're going to call, they're going to elect, they're going to select, choose the Lord, whatever word you want to use there, okay? If not, why does Jesus put it like this? If thou knewest the gift of God. So you're teaching somebody about this gift, that it's free, no strings attached, it lasts forever. Okay, when people grasp that, they're like, okay, that makes sense. Okay, what does he say? If you really knew that, you would ask, you wouldn't complain, okay? So I guess people want to just cut this out of the Bible and slice this and say, well, you don't ask for it. Once you know it, you're good to go. No, because then what you have is a bunch of people that have a head knowledge of something, but they've never converted. They've never gotten born again. Just like the guy that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the service. Hey, are you a believer? Yeah. Oh, nice. You know, are you a Christian? Do you believe in the resurrection? Death. Yeah, dog, I do. Cool. If you were to die today, you're going to heaven? Oh, I don't know. That's a good question. How does somebody get that way? Because they never made a choice. They never made a choice because no one ever preach them, so they never heard, and they never heard because, you know, it just goes back because they never had a preacher sent to them. That's the problem today, is that people have never been made to realize that they need to call, they need to make a choice. So a call upon the Lord without belief is just empty knowledge, but a call with belief equals conversion, being born again, salvation, okay? You can't separate them. That's ridiculous. That's not biblical. And so hopefully that might answer some questions, give you some food for thought. And that's where I'm going to stop for the evening. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church again and for the clear teachings in your word. We just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service. And of course, bring us again safely this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.